I'm going to ask you this morning to turn to the book of Revelation. Last book in the Bible, and wonderful book. I think it always gains a lot of interest and attention. And this morning, in fact, for the next two or three Sundays, including today, I want us to take a break from John's Gospel and consider the book of Revelation. But before we read, I want to make a few comments. Then we're going to read the passage and then just see if we can try and understand what it is that is being said to us from God in this passage. But let me pray for us and then we go from there. Lord, the song before expresses the desire of our hearts that we come to you with open hearts. But ultimately, Lord, we know that unless your Spirit, your Holy Spirit works in us, and even through me as the spokesman, the preacher this morning, nothing of great value will actually happen. And so, Lord, we ask for a fruitfulness that endures as we turn to your word this morning, giving unction in the preaching of your word and giving that openness to each one receiving what it is that you have to say, we pray. Amen. Now, I started preparing the sermon a week ago, of course, and at that stage we did not know that on Friday night the new president would give a State of the Nation address. And so my opening comments in my sermon was, we're all anxiously waiting to hear when the State of the Nation address will occur, and of course what it is that the president will say. Well, subsequent to that, a lot has transpired in this past week. We have a new president. We have heard the State of the Nation address Friday night. I think many of you would have listened. If not on Friday, you certainly, many of you would have followed the news and the commentary on what was said. And I think many people are left encouraged. It looks like a new season. And certainly we're praying that it's going to be a new chapter in this country, this beloved country of ours. It's a good thing, isn't it, when leaders boldly, honestly, and accurately make every effort to evaluate how things are in a country. But not just leaders in a country. I think any of you who are in business know that a good leader assesses things, observes how the organization is unfolding and doing. And so even this morning, it's a fact that church leaders, elders and pastors and deacons need to examine the state of the local church and the congregation. Now, we decided to do that as elders. Our last elders meeting, we had a discussion and it was agreed that we will give a state of the church address. And so that's why I'm turning to the book of Revelation, so that we can look at the Bible and see what it is that is important, what it is that matters to God. Now, common sense, of course, dictates that it needs to be an accurate assessment, because accurate assessments are more likely to lead to meaningful progress. We can pull the wool over each other's eyes. And a lot of people seek to do that in different organizations, sort of bluffing one another, as it were, naively as to the state, whether it be of a marriage, a company, or anything else. And soon disaster strikes. So we want to be honest. We want to be ruthlessly honest, because leaders need to find solutions that go beyond dealing with symptoms. We don't want band-aid solutions. But we want to go all the way where we discover issues through the root cause, so that these may be addressed successfully and in a way that will bear fruit in the kingdom. And so I want to ask the question this morning, in what state is the Central Baptist Church currently in? What do you think? What do you think about where the church is at? Now, we're many people here today. Wonderful to see so many people. Our auditorium is almost, I think, full. And I'm sure that we have lots of thoughts and even conversations that take place amongst friends as to the state of the church. What do you think about the Central Baptist Church? Now, responses differ. They vary depending on your particular experience, what you've been exposed to, what your expectations are, and just where you are in terms of your life. And I want to encourage that kind of thinking. Thinking at all time, where is our church at? Now, with so many opinions, how do we respond? Who do we consider to be right? What weight do we give to certain opinions or thoughts about the church? Who's wrong? Who has a wrong perception? What kind of things should we be concerned about at the Central Baptist Church of Pretoria? And so in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus now spends time giving attention to seven churches of the first century. And that's where I want to pick up the reading. So chapter 1, in fact, I want to read from verse 17 and just down to the end of the first letter in chapter 2. John writes, he says, "When I saw him, that is Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me and saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, that those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise, which is in the paradise of God." Now, we all know, I think it's popular consensus, that the book of Revelation focuses on and addresses the unfolding events of history ahead of us. The unfolding of what God will do leading up to the second coming of Jesus. However, what we find in these early chapters of the book, Jesus dedicates some time and space dictating letters to John about the state of seven churches in the present. So the bulk of the book is about prophecy and future. And yes, at some time, I remember preaching some years ago a series on the book of Revelation. I'm happy to do that again. We ought to be prepared. We ought to know there'll come a day when Jesus will return and there will be a new heaven and a new earth and there'll be a wonderful celebration in terms of the wedding feast of the Lamb. But these chapters are focusing in on the present state of the church then. It matters to him, this is the message we ought to see, what kind of church we are at Central. It mattered to Jesus about what kind of churches were there. So these seven letters written to seven specific churches follow a very similar pattern. Just to give you some outline, each letter has an introduction, a commendation about what the church is doing well, a rebuke, something that they need to correct. It's followed by a warning. There are consequences to wrongdoing. And then there's some commands or a promise. And then a closing formula, which has application for us very directly. The closing comment is this. He who has an ear. I think that's all of us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The words dictated by Jesus to these seven churches have application to churches down through the ages, including us here today, until Jesus returns. Now, instead of tackling each of these seven churches on its own, because there's a lot of repetition, if you look at these letters, there's a similar issues raised in similar churches, I am planning, and I have this morning, sought to extract certain themes. We're going to look at certain topics, themes, that express what I want to call weighty matters. These are serious matters on the heart of Jesus. What are those crucial issues that concern Jesus about a given local church? What is it? And remember to the boys and girls this morning, I didn't wing it entirely, because I wanted through the children's talk today to convey a message that God knows everything. He does not investigate. God knows, because He's all-knowing, all about us individually and even as a church. What are those crucial issues about us in the church, of the church, that is important to Him? What ought we to be concerned about as Central Baptist Church as we navigate? Remember, we're heading towards a destination, and the destination is the coming of Jesus, that great wedding feast of the Lamb. And as we make our way through to that destination, what are the things that ought to be on our mind as we consider the state of the church in the present day? Now, I only have 2 points today because we still have a baptism, and I'm going to only focus on these two issues. And consider in the first instance what Jesus says about the standard of occupied hands and feet. The very first thing that Jesus raises with the church at Ephesus, He says in verse 2, I know. This is the all-knowing God speaking. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. In other words, Jesus making it very clear here that He notices the diligent labor, members, and of a church. And so we understand, of course, in the broader context of the Bible, that a church is meant to do good works. A church is a working organism. In fact, we are told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship. He has done something in us. He has created us in Christ Jesus for good works, to toil, to labor. And these works, we are told, God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Now let's just take a step back for a minute and think about the church in 2018. And my primary concern today, of course, is the Central Baptist Church. Here's a negative statement or a corrective statement. The church is not here on earth just to sing a few songs and listen to a sermon on a Sunday morning. That's not the purpose of the church. I think there's huge pressure in 2018 for a church to be that. But when a church degenerates and sinks to a place where it is, a place where there is some music and some sermons, what you have is a performance. That's all. You have people on the stage doing certain things, and you have people, an audience, watching those certain things. That's not the intention of the church. That's an aspect of the life of the church. The body of Christ has a mandate to serve, to work. It is a mandate to serve God in the cause of the gospel for His glory. Got to get that. This is about God. This is about God. This is about God. It's a mandate to make disciples of the nations, disciples of Jesus. It's about God. It's a mandate. It's a mandate to serve one another so that the body, and it's the body of Christ, so that body can be edified, that it can be built up. It's a mandate to work inside the church and outside of the church. Where does that leave us? It should not be the exception to see members tired from hard work serving God. I ran a marathon yesterday. This just comes into my mind. Had a beautiful tour of Pretoria. We had 42 kilometers of scenic Pretoria. But once you get to 23 or 24 kilometers, you don't worry about the scenery. You're just in agony. But you know what? When we get to 35 and 36 kilometers, it's hard work. I want to tell you, every step is hard work. But all the time, there's that thinking, getting to the finishing line, getting to the finishing line. And that's the point. In the life of the church, we are running a marathon. And that marathon will either be terminated by the end of our lives, so there's no retirement. Or if Jesus comes before, and sometimes it's hard and we're sweating and there's agony and the muscles are sore. And that should not be the exception. That should be true of all of those who are in the body. Hard work, like the Apostle Paul, extending ourselves beyond comfort zones. Listen to him in Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim. So this is about Jesus. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See the involvement, the integration, the participation of each other in this ongoing work. And then he adds this statement. For this I toil, struggling, listen to the language, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. What am I saying? Jesus commends the church at Ephesus and them working their fingers to the bone. Not just them, but we notice also Thyatira is commended by Jesus in their perseverance to the finishing line, right to the bitter end, and that applies to us today. Working, working. I don't think you're alone if you've ever considered throwing in the towel, giving up your job in the church. We all face that. I must confess, I often have said to my wife, I'm done. I'm done. Don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired. God's grace, God's Holy Spirit, other people encouraging us, picking us up. Yesterday afternoon, my wife and I were so encouraged. A couple of the leaders, a couple of the elders came around just to speak into our lives, to spur us on. We needed that. We needed that. We all need that. These people at Ephesus didn't throw in the towel. They pressed on. They persevered, continuing to give themselves to the hard work of gospel ministry. Sadly, and this is why I'm dealing with this thematically, Jesus finds it necessary to rebuke the church at Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 1. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. That's frightening, isn't it? In other words, there's a kind of activity going on here, but it doesn't relate to the cause of God. It doesn't relate to gospel ministry and the glory of God. So outsiders who are naive and ignorant look on and say, look how busy they are, but actually they're accomplishing nothing. They're chasing the wind. Wake up, he says to them, and strengthen what remains and is about to die. I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now that's a rebuke. That's a rebuke to any local church. This church at Sardis and any other church that may be fast asleep to the cause of God, distracted and consumed with their own lives and business, not acceptable to Jesus. And so, how are we doing? How is the Central Baptist Church doing? How are you doing as an individual that is part of this body? Can you honestly, remember at the beginning, State of the Nation address, honestly, boldly, accurately? Are you giving yourself to gospel ministry in a way that stretches you beyond the limit? Now, for your encouragement, because I think we can and ought to be encouraged, I want to run through just a little bit of what work is happening around our church. If you're wondering and saying, this church, you know, we get together on a Sunday, a couple of people go to a Sunday school and the rest of us gather on Sunday morning and then we're done and we get on with life and then next week we come back. No, it's not the case. We are one church, we call ourselves, but we're in two places. There's this Arcadia campus, there's the Hill campus, but we have three congregations. There's this morning congregation, which is our biggest congregation, and then we have an evening congregation, largely students that come at night, and then we have another congregation out in the east and getting to the place there where we are spilling outside of the building into the foyer. So we are a lot of people. 750 people more or less in attendance every week. About 900 different men and women and children who are connected to the church at some level. Did you know that every Sunday about 70 men and women are scheduled on a roster for some or other duty? Now that's encouraging, isn't it? So this isn't one or two people or three or four people. 70 different people are allocated to some kind of formal duty in terms of welcoming, in terms of logistics, music, vocalists, sound, video, ushering, stewards, creche, children's talk, host, and lots of things. That's wonderful. Be encouraged. Add to that those that teach in the Sunday school, the adult Bible class. Add to that those who formally gather to pray, those that lead home Bible studies during the week, those that go out on a Monday night to evangelize, those who lead youth groups, different campuses on a Friday night. There's a buzz. Mercy ministry, reaching out to the homeless, ladies ministry. I heard yesterday that the ladies had a wonderful meeting, those who attended. Am I right? You learn to play Beetle Drive for a bit of fun, and I heard that some people really got quite excited about that. But then there was ministry, and there was encouragement, and there was fellowship. The men get together from time to time. Seniors, internationals ministry. And we're not done yet. Is this church working? Let's not forget those who've been sent out as missionaries. Darren and Andrea to Ecuador, South America. Lauren McGill to Central Asia. Afensi and Mush in Tanzania. Peter and Christine here in Pretoria. Here's a good story. Got an bulk SMS yesterday. We know, of course, that Hink and Annie are preparing to go to North Africa to join the team up there in the work that they're doing. The bulk SMS yesterday that came through to the prayer group, I would imagine, was that there were 5 converts reported. Now, North Africa, think of North Africa. It's Muslim. There's no public meeting of churches and it's hard. It's 5 conversions finally. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news? We've been part of that. AJ and Avon preparing for Japan, shortly to leave. Warren preparing and raising support for Tanzania. And then locally we have Quinton Saunders in outreach to sportsmen. Do you know that Hedley Stead is a retired man, he and his wife, and they do a work called Mozambique School of the Bible, translating and printing materials, good theological material, to hand out to people in rural areas, particularly in Mozambique. That goes on, week by week. There's another brother that sits in the back of this church that most of you probably don't know, our brother Dion. Dion goes out to the Sondervata prison. And not because he's a criminal, but he goes to minister to the criminals. And every single week he goes and he leads Bible study, Bible way material. And prisoners are there, and prisoners are learning, and prisoners are changing. Part of the central church ministry. We're involved with other local churches in the planting of a church at Laudium, struggling along. We have a charity shop to raise support to help elderly and orphans. We have a partnership with the orphan ministry out at Bethesda, reaching out to the fatherless. There's campus outreach, a huge part of our ministry amongst the young adults in the church. Three teams on three different campuses. We have a welfare organization, did you know that, looking after 350 people every day of every year. How are we doing? I think our church is at work. But I have to ask another question. Is every member involved? Is every member stretched to the limit in some form of gospel-related ministry in serving or encouraging or giving or praying or sharing or teaching to the point where Jesus would be commending you? It's a challenge, something we ought to think about. Getting your hands dirty in gospel ministry matters to Jesus. Secondly, I want us to consider what Jesus says about the standard of what I'm calling contamination-free minds and bodies. Very relevant. There were some people in the church at Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 14, who held to the false teaching of Balaam and to the false teaching of the Nicolaitans. We need to pause there for a minute. Not be naive to think it doesn't matter if people are part of a local church, a local congregation, and they are following false teaching. It matters to Jesus. Contaminating the truth of God with error is not acceptable to Jesus. Isn't it true that no amount of poison in your coffee is acceptable? Isn't that true? You've heard me speak, and it's a sadness that comes to my mind. I've had lots of experiences here at Central with different people and families, but one of the worst experiences I've had was a call on a Tuesday morning where a young woman, 42 years old, died suddenly. And she'd gone for pathological tests, just routine tests, and the person dispensing gave her the wrong stuff. Poison. Poison. She died in minutes. Why do we think the truth of God can be contaminated with error? Can't be. Can't be. Jesus rebukes the church at Thyatira for tolerating deceptive teaching. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She calls herself someone who is speaking on behalf of God and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. It's black and white. The apostles themselves were constantly on their guard, warning local churches that there will be teachers who slip into the church to spread false teaching. They don't announce their arrival with banners. The Apostle Paul warns the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Contaminating minds with error is not pleasing to Jesus. I find it interesting to note in the letter he dictates to the church at Ephesus, he commends them for refusing entry to false prophets. Have a look at verse 2. You have tested those who have called themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Not permitted to be here. Why is it? Now here's my struggle. and I move in circles, broader circles than the Central Baptist Church in terms of colleagues in ministry and denominational groupings. Why is it that while the Bible constantly warns against falsehood and lies and deception, that the church at large today so often refuses to protect biblical truth? Why? It puzzles me. If you have an answer, please come and tell me. Paul, speaking to a young pastor, makes this a priority. He says to him, keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save yourself and your hearers. What is Paul saying? Get the teaching wrong, convey the wrong teaching to your congregation, to your hearers, and you're going to be party to them ending up in hell. There's a consequence to error. We find that this determination to truth is absent from the church at Pergamum and Thyatira. Oh, they were happy to be tolerant. Yes, yes, we can see some positive things in these churches, but they're compromised by their willingness to allow false teachers and gross immorality in their ranks. We cannot, as a church, the state of the Central Baptist Church, we cannot pass over what Jesus thinks, the harsh retribution that he says to those who stubbornly refuse to repent from error and immorality. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now most people say, hang on again, that's the God of the Old Testament. Rubbish. God doesn't change. The Lord has a passion for integrity and holiness of the church. He will not have his bride compromised and dirty by persistent and deliberate sin. It matters to him, and therefore it ought to matter to us. We dare not be afraid of confronting evil in our ranks. We cannot be like the Corinthian church, where Paul writes to them and says, you know, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you arrogant? Ought you not to rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And so I do ask the question this morning, are we guarding the gate at Central? Are the leaders, the elders, the pastors, the members courageous enough to tackle the difficult and unpopular task of watching out for snakes and wolves who distort the truth? They're there. The error that we tolerate matters to Jesus. The lowest common theology is not good enough for Jesus. There are fundamental doctrines that we cannot compromise on. Inspiration of the scriptures, the incarnation of Jesus with his virgin birth, the substitutionary death of Jesus, the atonement, the resurrection, salvation by grace through faith, biblical manhood and womanhood. These are just some. Jesus is concerned that his bride takes seriously the matter of contaminating the mind or contaminating the body. Are we willing to confront blatant sin, taking purity of the fellowship seriously? Are we willing to discipline members, even if it hurts the body to some degree because they don't understand? Well, let me conclude. Jesus is coming. I don't know when. The Bible tells us it can be at any time. Soon. In the meanwhile, it matters to him what kind of church we are at Central. If he were to come today, What do you think you'd have to say about the levels of effort in gospel ministry work we're doing together and personally as individuals? What would he have to say about us getting our hands dirty in gospel ministry? And I've emphasized gospel ministry. It's not just busyness. It's busyness in the right things. What will he find concerning truth and morality? Are there those among us who are hiding their sexual immorality or their other sins? What does he think of our action or our inaction in this regard? What does Jesus think of the Central Baptist Church of Pretoria? I'm going to pray, and then two of our elders are going to actually come while the baptismal candidates get ready. So Luki and the two baptismal candidates, if you would go forward to get changed. And elders, if you would like to come forward after I've prayed. And they're just going to take a couple of minutes and share a few thoughts with you. Lord, you have indeed searched us and you know us so completely. And Lord, it's amazing to me that in spite of this knowledge, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That you love us, that you bestow grace upon us. And Lord, it's not us that has stirred anything in you to draw us to you. But Lord, it's you that has reached down to us in spite of who we are. Thank you for this forgiveness. Thank you for inclusion in your family, those who believe. Thank you for adoption, that we can be called sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you for these this morning who will profess publicly their faith in Jesus going through the waters of baptism. Oh Lord, thank you for a church that is at work. Thank you for a church concerned about truth and wanting to stand against error. Help us, Lord, to be firmer and stronger. May we be constantly concerned about what it is that matters to you. And so bless us and keep us and use us, we pray, in these days until you return, as we pray it, Lord, in your name and for your sake. Amen.